Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. Today, we have a really super interesting topic, which comes from the gospel for this first weekend of Lent, and it's going to be about spiritual combat. And yours truly has been involved with that, as some of you may know, that I was part of the exorcist team here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia since 2018. And so I'll be talking about the spiritual warfare that our Lord had when he had the three temptations in the desert. And as we are in Lent now, since yesterday was Ash Wednesday, we too are also in the season of spiritual warfare, that in particular where we are going to get prepared with our mind, body, and soul so we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ and make it to eternal happiness, make it to heaven where we can spend that eternity with him. And so before we get into that, let's make sure we ask the blessings from our Lord, through our Lord, to our Father by saying the Our Father prayer together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you may have caught that part where I ended by saying the evil one instead of evil. Remember that it is in the catechism and also in the notes that that is an acceptable translation to show that it's the evil one that we're praying against. It's not just the concept or idea of evil, although both are accepted. In fact, Pope Benedict the 16th, his favorite translation is saying in the Our Father, where it ends by saying the evil one. So it's not wrong to say that, just so you all know. Anyway, I wanted to just start off here remembering that, tomorrow I'm going to be on with Mike Altshuler for the first Friday show that we have. It's the Healing Day of Prayer, and it's a live call-in show. It's from 5 to 6, the same time, just like this. So you can call in, either you can leave your intentions there, and that Mike Altshuler and I will be able to pray for those particular intentions. Or if you want to call in and speak to us live, whether it's to share a comment or to share a little bit about your story, or if you have any questions, please do. So call in tomorrow. Me and Mike Altshuler will be here at 5 to 6 on every first Friday. And so tomorrow is the first Friday, and we'll be here. Also, just to make another announcement, too, is that I will be giving a talk on March 29th, a Saturday retreat. It's for the ladies, and it's sponsored by the Ladies of St. Patrick in Kennett Square. And the name of my talk is called Discovering One's True Self and Mission in Life Through the Joys and Sorrows of Our Lord and Our Lady. And so it's going to talk about the primary responsibility for Christian women, Catholic women, but I'm going to use biblical figures and stories to illustrate, a woman's role as a woman, wife, mother, or even a grandmother. So it's for all ages of women, what I'll try to do is help women understand their true self relative to the image of God and also the joys of suffering of our Lord. And so it's going to equip women with tactics to spiritually defend themselves and also their spouse and their family by addressing, topics of spiritual warfare, angelology, so if anybody's interested in angels, but also the importance of prayer and holy desire. What does that mean? And also holy friendships. And I'll also be showing some examples of spiritual coaching, because I do spiritual life coaching and spiritual direction. And so it's a free retreat. It starts at 8 o'clock. Again, that's it's on Saturday, March 29th. There's Mass, and then there's going to be refreshments. It's going to be in their St. Joseph's room, their religious education center. And I'll be talking about 9 o'clock, and we'll be going through the talk, and there'll be questions and answers afterwards. So if anybody wants to go to that, please RSVP to their parish office. So that's St. Patrick's in Kennett Square. I can give the number now, but just in case you may not have anything to write it down with or remember the number, just look up St. Patrick's in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania, and then just call the parish office to RSVP. And so here's the number. The number is 610-444-4364. Again, 610-444-4364. And I hope to see you there, and then I'll get a chance to meet some of the listeners. And for all you who are new, I welcome you to this program. This program here, again, like I mentioned, is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where I try to give, insightful commentary from a Catholic's perspective. And I include, my scientific background, my medical background, also this spiritual health, just because I counseled a lot of people, whether that was through the ministry of healing, deliverance, and exorcism, or just in counseling people about understanding who they are, the image of God within, with a certain perspective. That's true Catholic teaching as far as understanding who the image of God is inside us. Anyway, so let me just get forward here with the topic today. It's, we're talking about the three temptations of Jesus Christ, by the devil. And this is one of my favorite topics, because if we probably heard this so many different times, but I've come in across my own perspective that I initially learned from Frank J. Sheed in a book called To Know Christ Jesus, in a chapter called The Duel in the Desert. And after I read that, it gave me another idea that, wow, that this temptation, the three temptations that Jesus was encountering or questioned by the devil, was actually about to test if Jesus was really just a human being, or was actually he an angel? Was he an angel, or was he the Son of God? And so many times when we go to Mass and we hear a homily, the priest or the deacon only has limited time, whether it be 6 minutes or 8 minutes, 10 minutes. And many times when it goes beyond that, many of the people in the pews tune out, because they are used to it being short. Whereas if we go to our brother and sisters in Christ, if we ever heard any of their Protestant ministers speak on TV or something like that, they go a long time. Now, of course, we have different worship services here, but they expect something really long, and it's also very entertaining. Now, I'm not here necessarily to entertain you, but I'm here to spread the truth of the faith, and of the truth of the Catholic Church. And that church is the church that Jesus Christ himself founded. No one else founded the church. It wasn't founded by man. It was founded by God himself, and that's the Catholic Church. And this is what I tried to uphold. And so going back to these three questions that that Satan did and tempted Jesus, the way I look at it, it actually is an answer to a lot of today's problems with identity. Okay, and identity. And so I mention this because also, the saints who we just had, Felicity and Perpetua, there was one quote that I'm going to paraphrase that one of them said regarding about being martyred. And I remember it was Saint Perpetua. because she was a noble woman, and she was a beautiful young lady in her 20s, early 20s. And what happened was her father, who was a pagan, was trying to dissuade her to stay Catholic. And she was threatened to being martyred or killed for her belief in Jesus Christ and in the Catholic Church. And she said something very interesting. She said to her father, she said, "See that pot over there? Like, we can't call it anything but what it is. What's the identity of that pot over there? It's a pot, or it's a kettle, or it is what it is, right?" And so she said that, "I cannot call myself anything than what I am, and I am a Christian." And with that, she, you know, was killed. I think she was beheaded along with her maidservant, Felicity. And they both had young children. In fact, Felicity, I think she was pregnant, and there was some sort of rule that you couldn't kill a pregnant woman. And so as soon as she delivered, like 2 days later, then she was also martyred along with Perpetua. I think their heads were cut off, if I'm not mistaken. But my point here, this was actually a good lead-in or segue, that these two young saints, they were 22 or approximately that age, that they had this identity of understanding that they are Catholic first, they're Christian. Remember, in Acts of the Apostles, the followers of Jesus, now they're Catholic, they were known as Christians, right? And in the year 107 AD, we have actually some writings there from St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was actually the successor to Peter in Rome, in Antioch, where he was the fourth bishop there. And he, on his way to his death, said that, that where there is the bishop, there is the Catholic Church. So that's one of the earliest writings that we have, that the name of the church that Jesus founded was actually called Catholic, and there was no debate about that. And who knows if there was earlier writings about that, because we know a lot of the library in Alexandria, Egypt was lost, or was it burned? And so we don't have that. And who knows if those writings were found, just like the different writings in the Dead Sea Scroll, that they would have found, like, wow, yes, it truly indeed, the name that was used, besides it being called the followers of Jesus, called the Way, or Christians specifically were called Catholics. And so, anyway, this goes back to our identity. So we're Catholics first. Yes, we're Americans. We also have our race. We have our gender. But my point goes into here is that if we understand that we're actually children of God, that we're heirs to his kingdom, we are priest, prophet, and king, and in the sense that the Lord says that in scripture, gives us that we're really kings and queens, in the sense that we're like princes and princesses, because the Lord God is, Lord Jesus is the king, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're like his brothers, because we're spiritually adopted by God the Father, and we are inheriting the kingdom as long as we follow his commandments and do other things that our Lord says. And I'll get into that in a little bit, but let's stick with the theme here about the identity. So we just talked about Perpetua and Felicity, that Perpetua said to her dad, and which led her to her death, because he wouldn't renounce anything. I mean, he wasn't a Catholic, but she was. And she said, "I can't call pot anything but a pot. Well, I can't call myself anything but a Christian. That's who I am." And yet she was a wife. She was a mother. And also she was a noble woman. She didn't rely on any of that. She went to the highest part of her identity, that was not the highest, but I mean the most priority, which is her spiritual self, that she's a Christian, she's a follower of Christ, who Jesus founded the Catholic Church. And so going back now to these three temptations of Christ, now the traditional way of understanding that that many ministers or priests or deacons would rightfully interpret is saying that, you know, this was really about the three, what you call, what St. John the Apostle would call, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so this is what happens where, you know, Jesus was being tempted with the things of the flesh, the things of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in the sense that, you know, as far as the lust of the flesh, well, here it was for food, right? Because we can all be tempted for food to the point of gluttony. And here, of course, Jesus was fasting for 40 days, and he didn't have anything to eat, it says. So, but that doesn't, from my understanding, that doesn't exclude water. Just from a medical standpoint, a person really can't survive after 3 or so days without water. Your kidneys are going to shut down. You're going to be dehydrated, and especially if you're in the desert. But here, if the scripture will read into that, he didn't eat anything in those 40 days. So let me read actually from Luke. So you all know the text, or at least can hear it and be prepared when you go to Mass this coming weekend. So this is from Luke chapter 4. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. So I'm going to stop right there. So that's what I'm saying, that he ate nothing. And so as far as the drink, it didn't say he didn't drink anything. And I don't know if I'm taking literary license by saying that I'm assuming he has something to drink. But again, you know, God is God. But from what I'm understanding, these tests were a test to Jesus's humanity, and he did not rely or utilize his divine power to show what he could do. And so to show, you know, that he can overcome these temptations with just his humanity. Okay, and so here, you know, as far as the lust of the flesh, after being fasting for 40 days, of course he's going to be hungry. And he can, you know, if he can change the stones into bread, then yes, he can eat, right? And then also just the pride of, as far as the lust of the lust of the flesh, and then we have the lust of the eyes. That was in regard to like the power and glory of the kingdoms of the world. And this is what Satan had offered to him. And so let me just read that part where he says, the devil said to him, I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, that I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me. And so here is the point where, you know, the power and glory that he was offering to Jesus. And so that would be the lust of the eye. So we have, you know, examples here of, you know, being famous on the internet or being a CEO of a company that takes it from, you know, building something in the garage like, you know, Steve Jobs did and Steve Wozniak and created Apple Computer, or, you know, Bill Gates doing something very similar, right? Or Michael Dell working from his, you know, dorm room and building Dell Computer and seeing all this glory, or a politician or a singer or a songwriter, an actor, an actress, same thing. There's this, the lust of the eyes to get this power and glory, you know, that comes with, you know, even athletes by winning whatever, the Super Bowl or, you know, the World Series or you name it, or a golf tournament or a tennis tournament. So let's go to the other part here where it says that the pride of life, where Satan takes Jesus to the most public place of all in Israel, and that would be the temple. And he encourages them to perform a miraculous stunt that will make him a celebrity. It'll give him fame and adulation. So what brings to mind here is that magician and, you know, different magicians that can, you know, that capture people's attention and fascination and wonder because they do it into the most public places, right? You can gather the most attention and then have it live on TV. And so this is also the pride of life where, you know, Jesus it said here that if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And what happened, the devil took him to Jerusalem and then he let him stand on a parapet of the temple and said to him, parapet is like, you know, the top of the castle where the ramparts are, where you can put cannons and between the little barricades there. So it's on the top there, and he's asking him to throw himself down. Now, I'm going to give you my perspective on this on the other half of the hour here, but I just wanted to lay down the groundwork of what the usual take or perspective that is here. And some of you who are already regular listeners to my show here, or new listeners, that you may have heard other ways of this same passage of Jesus's three temptations. But here's another one where, as far as, you know, why do we have to do some praying, fasting, and almsgiving? Well, as far as the theme also goes with spiritual combat here, is that the prayer is actually combats our own pride because it makes us humble that we are praying to God. We know that he is God and we are not, and that we can't do it on our own. So when we pray, it actually combats pride. Whereas the lust of the flesh, the way we can fight that spiritually is by fasting. You know, it's teaching us to control over our physical appetites. Now, you know, I'm one that loves, you know, following the different nutrition and working out and different things on the internet about staying healthy and eating healthy and living longer. And what's also interesting is, you know, it's a big rage out there to for people who are into fitness and nutrition about going and having what you call intermittent fasting, where people would skip a meal and that fast would last, you know, from that time of skipping a meal to whenever they eat. So let's say some people don't eat a breakfast, and so they already went to sleep. Let's say they went to sleep at 10 and they missed breakfast at 8. So that's a long fast, and then they may not even eat lunch, and then they wait all the way to dinner. And so it may be getting to a point where it's like 16 hours of not eating versus 8. Or they may do something that's actually better or recommended, is if you're going to skip any meal, studies have shown it's actually best to skip dinner. And this is especially true for people who have insulin resistance or diabetes or metabolic syndrome, I should say, not diabetes, but insulin resistance and metabolic syndrome, that they should eat, you know, breakfast and lunch, but eat it within a certain small window of time. So if they eat breakfast at 8, they'll eat lunch at noon. So that'll be, you know, within 4 hours. And so any of the insulin or the glucose is up there, it can be easily controlled. And then by the time you go through the rest of the day, you miss dinner, you go to sleep. And all that, you know, decreases the need for insulin over time. And so there is something in the secular world that they see just even with such intermittent fasting. And thanks be to God about how our Catholic faith is they try to make sure that we're protected from any kind of harming ourselves. Of course, we don't want our muscles to break down, you know, by being fasting too long. But the point is, you know, when we fasted and abstained this past Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, that yes, we abstained from meat, but we are to fast where there's two small meals. So in other words, a small breakfast, a small lunch, and a regular dinner, but that two small meals shouldn't be equal to over one meal. So that's pretty lenient, because I know people personally that, you know, can fast on just pretty much water or coffee or tea, you know, for 24 hours, 48 hours, or 72 hours straight. And actually, there is, you know, some really good studies out there that people who do this actually can actually improve and repair their insulin resistance and metabolic syndrome. And there's other doctors out there that does this on the internet. And you can find out about those 3 days of fasting each week, 3 days in a row, in other words, 72 hours straight. And, you know, certain doctors teach these and work up to that point, because that's really hard. But after a while, when you do such fasting, you actually don't feel as hungry anymore. And it really is a way to combat the lust of the flesh in the good sense, in the sense that so we won't have gluttony, right? We won't have we'll have control of our appetites, so we can actually improve our health, and also at the same time maybe lose some weight while doing it. Now the other thing is the part of almsgiving. What that addresses is it combats the lust of the eyes also, because it teaches us to actually be detached from our wealth, you know, to give up on the greed, right? You can't take it with you, right? There's no such thing with that common saying that you don't see a U-Haul truck following a hearse, right? Because the person who died can't take their stuff with them, their money, their wealth, their house, their cars, their boats, their second home, none of that. When it all comes down to it, all you can take before the Lord is, like, what did you do for him? And it's really not about, like, I did this, I did this, and it was for all one's own glory or pride, right? So here, again, prayer is to help against pride. Fasting is to help against the lust of the flesh. Almsgiving combats the lust of the eyes. And so don't be afraid to give more than you have. You know, us Catholics are so, like, what you call, are known in of giving the least to our church and other functions. So with that said here, you know, try to give more. I mean, whether you just give a dollar or $5, give more to the church, right? And also with that said, give also to your different charities, and also thinking about, you know, Kathleen McCarthy and in his sign ministry here, you know, this program, we're, you know, I'm one of the hosts here, but we do this for free, but going on the air actually costs money. And so we actually need sponsorship. And so I would love to have somebody call in to, you know, in his sign Catholic radio and actually be a sponsor for our show. And so with that said, let's first take a break, and then we'll be right back, and then we're going to talk about, again, the three temptations and how that actually answers the question about identity and how it can help you find your identity that has been hidden from your past. Again, let's take a break, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. we have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And we are on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And again, if you want to help In His Sign Catholic Radio, so please call and see if you can sponsor our shows, especially my show right here, and the number is 610-527-2906. Again, 610-527-2906. All right, and so let's get back to this. We're talking about the three temptations of Christ, and I wanted to give my take now that I have just laid down the usual or the common translations or commentaries that we hear when we listen to the three temptations of Christ. And so my take is that it's about finding out Jesus's identity. Was he a human being? Was he an angel, or was he God? You know, a lot of our creed and our the different heresies that the creed fought against was about whether was Jesus, you know, half human, half God, or was he fully human, fully God? And many people went on the wayside believing the wrong thing. And the way I look at this is that based on scripture and based on what the devil was asking, he, in my opinion, didn't know the identity of Jesus Christ, where I gave that example about Perpetua and Felicity. Perpetua knew who she was. She said she was a Christian and was going to die for it, right? And she did. She was beheaded along with her maidservant, Felicity. Anyway, with Jesus here, and so let me go and read the scriptures and put this together for you, so I could make the case a little bit more cogent for you so you can hear this. If any of you are actually interested in seeing me give this talk in person where you can ask questions and we can take more time about this, please invite me to your parish or your prayer group, whether it's a men's group or women's group or Knights of Columbus. I've been invited all over the place, in Theology on the Tap or different restaurants to talk. I've been a regular retreat director and retreat speaker at Malvern Retreat House since 2016. And so if there's any kind of conference or talks you want me to give, to please let me know. You can always call and leave a message at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Anyway, so going to this, the identity part where I'm talking about where Jesus was being asked by the devil, okay? And so here, let me just go to Luke, again, chapter 4, and I'll prove to you by the verses that the devil uses. And this is why it's called a spiritual battle. And they are dueling in the desert, because what happens is the devil asks these questions, and the way Jesus fights back as a human, he fights back by using scripture. And of all things, he likes using Deuteronomy, which is, you know, one of the books in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? And, you know, written by Moses. And so Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. And here, this is what the devil said to Jesus. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, some people say, well, wait a second, Dr. Anton. The devil knows he's the Son of God. He's just trying to make sure. Well, this is where I learned from Frank J. Sheed that the word Son of God can have three different meanings. It actually can refer to humans. It could, like the people of Israel, they were called sons of God. It can refer to angels, because when God called the angels, he called them sons of God. And then also, Jesus is truly the Son of God. So just the fact that the devil asked this question, if you are the Son of God, it doesn't mean he already thinks Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of, you know, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He could also be asking, are you an angel or are you a human? Because in Scripture, the word Son of God can apply to any. And that's why you have to use this. You have to see what context was it used. And so here's my point. When he asked Jesus to command stone to bread, right? Well, he's really trying to see if Jesus is a human, because he would be hungry. But then you may say, well, wait a second, Dr. Anton, no regular human can turn a stone to bread. But then I would say, well, God can perform miracles through humans, and through the miracles that God can bestow through a human, that he could absolutely do this, right? That if Jesus was just a pure human, that through God's power can work through the human and have this stone turn into bread. So, and the point is, if the devil knew Jesus is God, or if the devil thought Jesus was an angel, what good is bread to someone who's divine? God doesn't need to eat. Angel doesn't need to eat. Angels are pure spirits. They don't have a body. God himself, Jesus, doesn't need to eat if he's just divine. So this question, it, in my opinion, it only makes sense if the devil is trying to tempt what he thinks is a human to curry God's favor to help him get some bread to eat. Okay? So this is the spiritual combat side of this, where this is great. Now, how does Jesus fight this using his own humanness? Well, Jesus answers him and says, it is written, one does not live on bread alone. Then he took him. So right there, what this shows, the way Jesus answered this is very key. Because God, you know, that he answered by using the word. Actually, I like the RSV Catholic edition way of translating it. They use the word man. It says man shall not live by bread alone. Whereas in this translation, the neighbor translation, I call it the neighbor, NABRE, New American Bible Revised Edition. I just call it neighbor. I don't know if other people call it neighbor or neighbor, but I call it neighbor. Anyway, this one says one does not live by bread alone. But if you look at the RSVCE, the Revised Standard Version, the Catholic edition, now this is like the favorites that Catholic theologians use, or the Pope uses, and you know, anybody who's really into studying Scripture and the Catholic side of things. they will use this. And it actually says, man shall not live by bread alone. So this actually affirms that it was really, Jesus is really telling the devil that man, he's answering as if he was a, just only man. We both know, I mean, we all know only through revelation that Jesus, and through the Catholic Church, that Jesus is fully human and fully God. He's both. But I don't, but from this perspective, the devil doesn't even know it, that Jesus is both. He's just saying, hey, are you a human? And God, and Jesus says, well, man, you know, like if I'm a man, I don't live by bread alone, right? And so Luke goes on to the second temptation. What actually I like Matthew's better, because Matthew kind of goes in order, where the second question would be whether he is an angel or not. And then the third question is if Jesus is really divine. And so actually, let me skip down to the part where Luke talks about the temptation. But my take on it is that the devil was asking or trying to see if Jesus was an angel. And how can we tell? Well, let's look at the scripture here. It says, so this is where the devil took him up to Jerusalem, and he let him stand on the parapet of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God. And again, the term Son of God can mean, hey, are you a human or an angel or really the Son of God? Well, in this case, this is the second question, right? And he already asked the question if he was human, and he came away with zippo, nothing, zilch. And where here is the second question, okay, the devil's like saying, okay, I don't know if he's human. He said, I mean, it sounds like it, because he said, man does not live by bread alone. So let me ask, let me just check to see if he's an angel, because angels can appear as men, right? We know that. And so here he says, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now, this is amazing. The devil is quoting scripture. So just because somebody can quote scripture doesn't mean that they're good. And the devil is not good, yet he knows scripture and he's quoting it to defend his case. Now here he says, he will command what? His angels concerning you to guard you. And with their hands, those angelic hands, they will support you lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he's using this is actually Psalm 91 that the devil is using. And believe it or not, this is what we use, you know, when I was helping here for the Archdiocese in exorcisms or minor exorcisms or deliverance, we would use Psalm 91. And here the devil is using it against Jesus, who's the exorcist of all exorcists, right? And so he is saying here, well, if you are the Son of God, well, it's kind of like he's saying, hey, if you're one of the angels, it says here in scripture that he will command angels concerning you and to guard you, and they will support you lest you dash your foot against the stone. Because who knows if you're an angel that looks like a man? Because remember, the first question was that the devil could thought, well, maybe he's a man, because the way Jesus answered said, man does not live by bread alone, as if he's just a man. So now he just went, well, wait a second, is he a man and an angel? So let me ask this. And then, so what does Jesus do? He fights spiritual warfare. And how does he do that? By using scripture. And this is where we should learn, brothers and sisters, that whenever we are tempted by the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, we should use scripture. If all we know is just to say, Jesus, save me. Or like Peter, when he was falling, just drowning in the water, he was walking on water and he fell in without, because of his disbelief, to say, Jesus, save me. You know, if that's all you can say, or Jesus is Lord, or if you can just say the Our Father, something like that, if it's hard for you to remember. But here, this is where Jesus responds. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, you know, don't be telling God to command the angels to help me, you see? And so so he still didn't get an answer there. Like, well, wait a second, I don't know now if you're an angel who looks like a man, because you said you don't want me to call on God you don't want to call on God for help, because the angels, of course, can ask God's help. And so he didn't come away with an answer with that next temptation. So let's go with the final temptation. And by the way, that the way Jesus answered was from Deuteronomy 6. Actually, it's 6:16. You know, some of the first temptation where Jesus answers and says, man does not live by bread alone, that actually comes from Deuteronomy also, chapter 8. So he used Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and then the second, the next temptation was from Deuteronomy 6:16. So they're flinging around, not flinging around, but utilizing scripture. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the Bible, is scripture. So they're dueling, they're fighting in the desert on the last day of Jesus's, which is called fasting, right? And so that's when the devil comes around, doesn't he? He comes at the very end where you think you won, where you think it's over with. And so here here's the next temptation, or the last temptation. And we kind of talked about this when I gave the common description of the three temptations. And it says here that the devil said to Jesus, said, I will give you, okay, wait, let me just back up. It says, then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me. And so this is, again, remember, the only one that we should worship is God himself. And so when the devil says to worship him, if Jesus does so, Jesus would be breaking the worst of all the commandments, is that there's only one God, and only him shall we worship, right? And we shall adore only him, that there is no other God. And here the devil is saying to have him worship him. And so Jesus replies, and this is what's so amazing. So the devil actually uses Psalm 72. The devil, you know, he's using these psalms, not that it's a bad, it's actually really good. I mean, Jesus would be known as the son of David, and he's using these psalms which David made, the 150 psalms. Here, this is Psalm 72, and Jesus responds by, again, quoting Deuteronomy 6. So remember, the first temptation, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8, and then the next one, Deuteronomy 6, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 again. And so, and what he says is, it is written, where? It's in Deuteronomy 6. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. In him alone shall you serve. And I didn't know if you caught that last word, in him alone shall you serve. Remember the words that we that made the devil was, I will not serve. In Latin, that's non serviam, right? And so here it is. It's like Jesus is sticking it to him and saying, hey, do you remember how you got to be the devil by saying you will not serve? And so here he's using the scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, saying, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve, which, of course, the devil didn't do, right? And so that was just like a knockout punch, you know, that the Lord, so they're fighting, they're dueling, they're parrying each other's, the devil's trying to parry the Lord's use of the scripture as a spiritual sword, and he's losing big time, because after all these questions, he doesn't come away with anything. He doesn't know, well, is he just a man? Well, he didn't go for that. He didn't ask God to convert this stone to bread. Well, is he an angel? Well, he said, you know, that he doesn't want to call upon God to tell the angels to help him. So could he be an angel that looks like a man? Well, let me just ask him if he's actually the son of God, God's son. But here he is. If he was God's son, he would be so popular, right? That everybody would want to believe in him, but he would just have to kneel down and worship the Satan. And of course, the Lord Jesus would not want to break the commandments that God himself gave. And so Satan came away with nothing. He didn't know if he was the Messiah, in my opinion. At that point, he didn't know if he was an angel. He didn't know if he was a man. Now, part of this is where I learned from Dr. Scott Hahn, that, you know, Jesus, when he did all these miracles, he especially wanted to keep it quiet. It was called, you know, like the messianic secret. He would tell people after he would have a miracle, like, don't tell this to anybody. But yet some of them did, some of them didn't, I think. But, you know, I remember the one at the very least who went shouting about. But the point was, once he did recognize himself, especially at the Palm Sunday, I think when it was Bartimaeus, when he called him son of David, that he responded to that, which confirms that he is the son of David. He is the Messiah that has come for the Jews and also to save the world. That once he acknowledged that and openly in public, that he was killed within 5 days. So leading up to that crucifixion, of course, is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where the devil is known to have come back again. Because remember in the desert here, it said that the devil had left Jesus, and let me turn back to that, and that he would come at an opportune time. It said, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Now, what time was that? Well, we all know, like some of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, where Mel Gibson made that masterpiece, where we see Jim Caviezel as our Lord there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat and blood, drops of blood, right? And then who is there to tempt him? It is the devil. That's the opportune time. And so this is where he tries to dissuade him. And in that movie, if I recall right, that androgynous figure who looked like the devil, like long, slender fingers, no eyebrows, and, you know, was asking, like he asked, like, who is your father? Like, you know, he still didn't know, you see. And so I know that comes from Private Revelation, whether that was from one of the two books, Venerable Mary Agreda or Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's book. I think that's the two different private revelations that Mel Gibson had used for his movie. So the point was, is that once the devil knew his identity, he was a dead man now. Jesus was a dead man. And so the key to the point here is that, what identity do you call yourself? Are you just your job? Are you actually your sin? Like, if you may say that I'm an alcoholic, is that you? No, that's not you. I'm a glutton, or I'm fat, or I'm good for nothing, or I'm unemployed, or I'm old, or I'm disabled. No, that's not you. Those are the different crosses you're dealing with, but you're actually one of the children of God, the adopted child of God. And that is your identity. We should focus on who we are. We are sons and daughters of God. That is our identity. We are adopted by Jesus Christ. So just like Perpetua and Felicity, Perpetua said she's a Christian. Who are we? We are sons and daughters of God, adopted, and we are in his church, and we are Catholic. That is who we are. who are challenged by whatever kind of crosses you may have, whether that's drugs, alcohol, porn addiction, alcoholism, or you're encumbered by different disabilities or sickness or cancer or loneliness or anxiety and depression. All these, those aren't your identity. Your identity is not your sin. Your identity is that you are a child of God who loves you and died for you. He adopted you and is willing to die for you. But now we have to follow him. And this is where our Lord begs us. He says in various parts of the scripture, he says to do this in remembrance of me. In other words, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He says that truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he also says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then he says, what about those who say this? He said, he who says, I know him, but disobeys the commandments. What does St. John say about that? It says that if you say, I know him, but you disobey God's commandments, he says, you're a liar. He says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. So how can we say that we're saved and then yet I'm not saying me, but we're all sinners, but how can we say, oh, it's okay, we can gossip, steal, kill, commit adultery, get drunk, get high, do porn, lie, and all this other stuff. How is that? It says here in Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he who says, I know him, I know Jesus, but we disobey his commandments? It says, those people are a liar, and the truth is not in him. So thanks be to the Lord that Jesus Christ gave us the sacrament of confession. And where do we Catholics get that from? Because Jesus, he said all power was given to him, and that he deputized the apostles so they can forgive sins. And on the first day he rose from the dead, he gave them that power to forgive sins. And also he showed how to forgive sins on the cross when he heard the confession from Dismas, the good thief who was on his right. And then he promised him paradise. So Jesus showed everybody there how to forgive sins, and he commanded his apostles to do so, that those whose sins you forgive are forgiven, those whose sins are held bound are held bound, and he gave the apostles the power. He deputized them, and it only came from these apostles down through the line that comes through the Catholic Church, and this is why we're so blessed as Catholics to be able to have sacramental confession, which we know for sure we are forgiven by God when we have God forgive us through the priest as the instrument. Of course, we can go to God directly, but we don't know for sure if we're forgiven, because there's such thing as what we call perfect and imperfect contrition. And if it's just gauged by if we're crying enough or feeling like we're forgiven, that doesn't necessarily mean we're totally forgiven. And that's why the sacrament of confession is a guarantee you're forgiven. Anyway, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm out of time here. I hope you enjoyed this program on In His Sign Catholic Radio, WTMR 800 AM. I hope you join me tomorrow. I'll be on with my co-host Mike Altshuler on the Healing Day of Prayer. Again, this is Dr. Anton Raimundo signing off on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. God bless you all. Yeah.